have a Bible this morning? Somebody had asked me a while back about baptism. And I'm just going to touch on this real quick and then we'll get into the other lesson that I've got. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. You should, because men lie. Men don't tell the truth on everything, all right? I try to. And every now and then I say something, and sometimes as soon as it comes out of my mouth, I'm going, man, that ain't right. And sometimes it'll take me a couple years before I realize it ain't right. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Is that what you believe? Say amen. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. I believe in teaching ministries. I believe in preaching, but I believe in teaching. And as a pastor, it's my responsibility, my job to do both, to preach as in evangelism, but also to teach the doctrines of the Bible, teach what this Bible says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You believe that? Say amen. This is, and he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I believe that Jesus is still with us today. When I open up this book, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And so he has truly has not left us. He has given us the Comforter. And so we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts. So does that mean that we can just go around just laying people underwater and getting their head wet and say they're saved? No, it doesn't. In fact, hold your place there in Acts chapter 8, and when you find it, and then turn to 1 John. 1 John 1:9 of what Jesus said in Matthew. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood. And what does that mean? Well, when they pierced Jesus on the cross, what was it that issued forth? Blood and water. And there's a little bit more spiritual meaning to this, but anyway, he said, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. I think Bradley probably pointed this out last Sunday. He said, the Spirit is truth. But Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Now, are those two verses contradictory to one another? Absolutely not. The Bible is explaining to you. It's line upon line, here a little and there a little, that you understand that, number one, the Bible, God cannot lie. Number two, the Bible cannot lie. Number three, the Spirit cannot lie. They do not lie. And a lot of people try to separate the Bible from God. You can't do that. God is His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so anyway, he says, the Spirit beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Look at verse 7. Okay, look at verse 7 in your Bible. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Is that what you believe? Say amen. You see, in Revelation chapter 4, John saw the throne of God, and he said, behold, one sat on the throne. And I like that. I just get a big old smile on my face every time I think about that. I know who the one was that was sitting on the throne. It was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, amen? And there's people running around saying, oh, there's that, you believe in that Trinity nonsense, the Catholic Church came up with that. Don't blame all your stuff on the Catholic Church. Okay? There was guys believing in the Godhead. Jesus believed in it. Paul believed in it. That God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And Jesus himself comes out and says, I and my Father are one. He did not say we're the same person. He said we are one. So when Jesus comes out of the water from being baptized, here is the Word coming out of the water. Here is the Father's voice at the same time from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And then we have the Spirit in the form of a dove lighting upon his shoulder. They're all three there at the same time. They're not all the same person. Amen? These three are one, but they're yet separate and distinct. And so for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And then we have a double witness down on the earth, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now take your Bible, turn, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 8. This is just a little extra that I won't charge you for. This would be free. So whatever Sterling and Joe made you pay when you walked in the door this morning, this is not part of that payment. That's why some of you come in the back door. You don't want to pay it. Acts chapter 8, are you there? Say amen. Oh, let's see here. We have a man from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. He's in charge of Queen Candace's women. And he's up in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah. And he's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip is told by the Holy Ghost to go and witness to this man. And he asked him, he said, if you look in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, I like the fact that you can preach Jesus out of the Old Testament too. Amen. I mean, you can just pick just about any book in the Bible and just preach Jesus. In verse 36, and as they went on their way, the same came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In verse 37, this is essential. This is absolutely essential, okay? Because Mother Teresa goes around baptizing these little orphan babies in India, sprinkling holy water on their head, and she calls them saved. They're not saved. They might be safe if they die as a baby. But you can't just pour water on. If that was true, I would be a waiter at a restaurant. And I would baptize everybody that came to my table and say, well, you should tip me now. I just sent you to heaven. What is essential to go along with a physical act of water baptism? What is essential? It's belief. Philip said in verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, you can... We used to baptize all the time when we were kids. In fact, I got good and practiced up before I ever became a preacher. When we go out to the lake swimming or the swimming hole, and I look at now, how many of you know the Joachim River? Y'all know that? We used to swim in that. I know it. That's before we had sense. Amen. I mean, we used to swim in it, get our heads wet under it, and baptize in it. We'd take each other and baptize one another as kids. If that was the case, then every kid that I baptize is going to go to heaven. But that's not the case. It's belief. You see, this is the contract now that we're under. We're not under the old contract. The old contract, the old covenant said, do and live. Do and live. I have not done. I have not done. Oh, I may have done some. I have not done all. Okay? It's sort of like when my wife gives me a list of stuff to do. And I do almost everything on the list. I've known her for 25 years. She never looks at what's been checked off the list. She's looking at, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Okay? And what do I mean by that? He that breaketh the law in one point? Yeah. The Bible says keep the whole law. Okay? He that offend in one point, he is guilty of what? He's guilty of all. So the old contract said do, and nobody has ever done except Christ. New contract says believe. You believe the Bible. You believe Christ is the Son of God. You believe he was born of a virgin. Amen? Not a young woman. Amen?
Amen.
And you believe his blood atones for the sins of mankind. You believe in faith. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen. So what? Let me just kind of, somebody had asked me about that. Let me just kind of go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. And I want you to look at the Bible this morning. Let a man, verse 1, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We had started this last Sunday about stewardship. And I'd made mention that, oh, I've heard a lot of sermons in my lifetime from good men, but a lot of sermons in my lifetime, every time they preach on stewardship, he's going to preach on tithing. Let me tell you what stewardship is. Stewardship is taking that which God has given you and undertaking responsibility of holding it and keeping it. And when he mentions here the mysteries of God, those mysteries, now, every time the word mystery is used in the New Testament, in fact, it's the only time, the only place that the word mystery is used is in the New Testament. Okay? And every time it's used, it explains to you what the mystery is. You know what the mystery is? Christ died for your sins. Rose again on the third day. He's interceding on your behalf right now, standing at the right hand of the Father. He has sent his comforter down here. He has given us his word in printed form. And we're to be stewards of those mysteries. We're to hold on to them and to undertake that responsibility. We had talked last Sunday about Eliezer, the steward of Abraham, who went out and was faithful to do that which Abraham sent him out to do. And I want you to think of the Word of God being sort of part of that stewardship. God said, when I speak the Word, it goes out, it does exactly what I send it out to do, and it does not return back to me void. God knows he speaks exactly what he means, and exactly what God says is going to happen is what happens. And so then we talked about Joseph being a steward in Potiphar's house. Even though he had control of everything in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife came to him, said, lay with me, and he said, I will not do it. He said, your husband, trust me. And I will not break that trust, and I will not break his honor and his integrity. And though Joseph's flesh may have been screaming, yes, go do it, Joseph said, absolutely not. I'm not touching this. I'm not doing it. I'm out of here. And as he ran away, she grabbed his coat and was going to, and had his coat there. She tried to grab him, but he fled from her, and she used that coat against him as evidence, saying, see, he tried to force me. Oh, look at me, husband. Tried to force me. And so he ended up throwing him in prison for 2 years. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Luke 12, 42. Let me turn there. Let's go back to verse 41. And Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant. How many of you would like a blessing? Say amen. And blessing is the salvation word. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Do you believe the Lord's coming? Do we know when? No. Did, what's his name? Did he figure out when he was going to come? No. Has anybody else figured out when he's going to come? I haven't figured it out. I tried to for 6 months, and God said, stop. And I did. I did. I stopped. I quit looking. I quit trying to find out, trying to get ahead of everybody. So I don't know when he's coming. So my responsibility as a steward is to just be busy about the Lord's work until he comes. A lot of people have it in their mind that they're gonna lay around and not do anything spiritually in their lives. And then maybe when they see things getting real bad, then they'll start turning back to God and God will save them. And I'm telling you that when you're not watching what's in this book, the Lord will come on you as a thief. But we are who are children of the day, the Bible says, that day shall not overtake us as a thief. Okay? And I'm just saying to you that as a steward, you're prepared at all times for the Lord's coming. Okay? Every day that you get up could be the day that the Lord is going to present himself to you. And so you just be ready for that. And he said, verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. You see, he should have came at the year 2000 when Y2K was going to shut all the computers down. Remember that? He should have came then. That's what everybody said. Oh no, it's going to be 2004. No, it's going to be 2011. Oh no, it's going to be at the opening ceremony of the Olympics of this year. Oh no, wait. The Mayan calendar had it December 21st, 2012. Okay? I think we ought to throw us a great big party on December 22nd. A great big Bible party and tell everybody, you just should have believed God. Amen? But he said, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Think about that. Think about a drunken spirit that's poured out now all over the place. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. And in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion, with who? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. And the servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And I say to you this morning, Bethel Church, that God has committed not just much, he's committed everything to you. Okay? He's put his word in here in your hand. He's put his doctrines, his pure doctrines, his true doctrines. He's put those things in your hand. You are now a steward of the mysteries of God. You are responsible for this Bible. You're responsible for using this Bible to lead lost people to Jesus Christ. That's what you're responsible for. You're responsible to look at this Bible and let this Bible change you and you not change the Bible. That's what you're responsible for. You're responsible to learn what this book says, to know what this book says, to have what this book says in your heart, to meditate what this book says. That is your that is a steward. And it is a daily, daily issue is what it is. It is daily with us. There are no vacations. There are no breaks. There are no this and that and the other. It is a daily walk that we walk with Jesus Christ. It's not, well, I'm going to take a vacation and I'm going to go to Las Vegas and gamble and drink and lay in with women and this and that and the other for 2 weeks, and when I come back, I'm going to go back to being a Christian again. Doesn't work. I would be afraid that if I stuck a quarter in a slot machine, $1 million would come rolling out, and I'm standing there with $1 million and the Lord and trumpets start sounding. Amen. I'd be scared to death. I've admitted this before. Back in my youth, I'd every now and then buy a lottery ticket. You know why I'd buy a lottery ticket, Jim? I didn't want to work. I think, man, if I won $10 million, I wouldn't have to work anymore. It's laziness is what it is. Ill-gotten gain. Okay? And about every time I do that, which wasn't often, about every time I do that, the Holy Ghost would smite me and say, Mike, what are you going to do now? How's your ministry going to go now? How are you going to be able to talk with people knowing that you're a lottery winner? Man. So when the lottery deal would come up on the screen, I was half wishing I'd win it, half hoping that I wouldn't. And God always blessed the spirit. Amen. And I never won. So I just quit. And I told you my little theory about if God wanted me to win the lottery, I'd be driving down the highway, roll the window down to cool off, and a lottery ticket would fly in the car, and it would be the winning one. Okay? I'm not holding my breath. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found how? Faithful. You see, the issue is faithfulness and faith. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God said? Do you believe the words that are in the book? Do you believe this? That's your requirement of stewardship. And listen to me. So long as you will believe what the Bible says, you won't worry about changing what the Bible says. So long as you believe what the Bible says, you won't worry about, well, it should have said this, or maybe if we dig around in Hebrew a little bit, maybe we can find something else that it might have meant. Listen, God is in charge of you and I, and He did not leave it up to the big guys up in the towers of the Bible seminaries to tell you what God said. God wrote this book. He made it plain upon tables. It's translated for you correctly. And there's no need for us to go back. Well, you know what? Should have said this or should have said that. That is against Scripture. It is a private interpretation and is against Scripture. Okay? It is not lawful to be doing that. So verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. And I want you to pay attention to this now. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. All these people, and I've pointed this out before, everybody that wants to live in sin and wants to live a reckless, reprobate life before God, every time you say something about it, they say, well, you're not supposed to. I know the Bible. I know everything the Bible says, and the Bible says you're not supposed to judge me. Well, if they knew so much about the Bible and they believed in it, then they would know that their life was reckless, reprobate before God. There's things that they ought not be doing, and they should repent of them. But the fact is, they don't want to. The fact is, everybody likes to take what they're doing and says it's okay, and then make what you're doing wrong, and then they come out against you with the Bible. Let me tell you something. There is one who's going to judge you, and that is not me. It's not Sterling. It's not Brady over here. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to judge you. You're going to stand before Him, and He's going to judge you. How is He going to judge you? He's going to judge you by what's written in this book. He's going to judge you. He said, now, did you read John 3:16? Yeah, I read John. Did you believe John 3:16? Yeah, I believed it. Did you read so-and-so? Yeah, I read so-and-so. Did you believe that? Did you live by that? He's going to judge you according to what is in this book. He's not going to stand up there and say, well, you know, your pastor told you something or another. I know it wasn't in the Bible, but then you should have listened to him. That's not what He's going to do. No cop ever pulls anybody over and says, I think you're ugly. And because I think you're ugly, I'm going to write you a $100 ticket. I just don't like you. It is not lawful for him to do that. If he's going to write you a ticket or arrest you or something like that, the law has to be what? Written down. He cannot make it up as he goes. He does, well, I just feel like that it ought to be this way. The cop does not have the right to make the laws. He does not have that right. And so if you went to court against him, you'd win. Why? Because it's written down. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is our judge. And I'm going to say to you, let Him be your judge today, and you won't have anything to worry about tomorrow. Let me give you an illustration of this, okay? I like to tell on myself every now and then. Several years ago, my right foot used to weigh 400 pounds. And every time I would put it on an accelerator, it would just go whang like that. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, God was dealing with me about it, but it wasn't enough. God's always got to take it up one notch. And so, we had, I had just come back from doing a funeral of our neighbor girl. She was 13 years old. Her daddy bought her a four-wheeler. She went out the first time on it on her birthday and bashed her brains in. And I preached her funeral 3 days later. Okay? And then I had to hurry back and get the girls, had to take them into Festus for a dentist appointment or something like that. And traffic was backed up in Hillsboro, so I decided to take a side road that I just think that if that's the road I'm taking, it ought to be 55 miles an hour. Okay? But it wasn't. It was 25, I think it was 25 through there, or 35. And I was busting through there, and there he sat. And he pulled me over. And he wrote me a ticket. And I called the Hillsboro County office, or the city office there, and they said, "You can't pay this. You have to come to court. It's too high over the speed limit." I went, "Oh." And I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost of God had me sitting in that courtroom. Because I sat there and I listened and I watched what was going on. There was a woman there. She was the city prosecutor. And she was prosecuting everybody that had charges up against him. And here's what would happen. Somebody would read somebody's name. Now you get this. A name would be read. And a person would have to stand up. Okay? And if that person didn't stand up, it's because they weren't there. You know what happens? Issue a warrant for their arrest. You're not going to get by with this. We're going to make you come and stand before. I want to tell you something. You are going to stand before that judge. Okay? And I was just watching this, and this lady, she's got a folder like this. She opens up this book that's got the charges written. Okay? I think we have an escaped prisoner over there. Here she is. Okay? She wants to learn the big people stuff, Megan. Yet she had that book. She opened that book. It had all the charges in it. And every one of every charge had a section, a paragraph, a subsection. Every one of them had according to the law books. Every one of them had according to what was written. And I'm watching this. And the judge would ask him, "You know, do you have anything to say?" Okay? All mouths are stopped. Amen? So they called my name. And my wife and my kids were there. And I had saved up some money, which is unusual for me. But I had saved up some money and I was prepared to just pay everything. And I didn't want to, but I was prepared to. And so read my name and I stood up before this judge. And the judge said, "What are the charges?" And the woman opened the books. Okay? You just get that. And she read the accusation against me. Okay? And it was, I forgot what it was, in a 25 zone. Okay? And the judge looked at me. "How do you plead?" "What am I going to say, Jim? I'm not going to lie about it. I'm guilty." And the judge asked me, "Is there anything you'd like to say on your behalf?" Okay? The Holy Ghost said, "Mike, here it is. Now get a hold of this." And I said, "Well, Your Honor," and I said, "I respect the law and I respect what you're doing." I said, "On that day," and I told him what had happened. And he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." Because the judge can do this. The judge said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 1 year suspension and sentence." And he said, "Here's what this means." He said, "If you'll not do this for a year," he said, "it'll be as if it had never happened after a year." And he said, "The only thing you got to do is pay the court costs." And I'll tell you, there's always an earthly price. How many of y'all know that? Okay? And what the Holy Ghost would just say, "Mike, listen to this now. Listen to this. This is mercy. This is grace in the courtroom." Okay? And you can bet for a year and a year after that and a year after that, when I drive through that town, it's the speed limit. Okay? And I still, because I don't think a lot about how I'm driving, every now and then I catch myself and back off. Okay? I'm not perfect. Okay? But you see, I want to tell you something. I don't have to sit around and worry now about whether or not they're going to pull me over again in Hillsboro and say, you know what? The judge changed his mind. And he's going to go back on it. There's been a warrant out for your arrest, and the charges have been building up over the years. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Now, I want you to listen to me. It is far better to be judged by Christ now. Let him deal with you on a daily basis. Let him offer mercy to you on a daily basis. It is far better for you to be judged now than to be judged later. Far better deal. Okay? And let me just move on here just for a minute, and then we'll dismiss. He said, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men. I want you to get this. Put this in your mind and in your heart. Not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And I'm going to say this, and I may deal with this more in depth next Sunday morning. 99% of the arguments that we get into, whether it's spousal arguments or arguments between two people who say they serve Christ or whatever, 99% of them is nothing more than one wanting to be puffed up over the other. I won the argument. I won the fight. Okay? And I'm going to tell you something. The reason why I don't mind every now and then kind of letting you in on who Mike Hoggard is that I dare not ever give off the impression or have in my mind that I think that I'm better than anybody else in this world. I am not. And those of you who are watching, if you can't handle that, I can't help you. I cannot help how my life has turned out. I cannot help Mike Hoggard. I make no excuses for Mike Hoggard. I don't excuse myself before God. I never say, God, well, you know me. I mean, come on. Okay? I don't do that. I'm just as normal as this guy sitting here and this guy sitting here and this guy sitting back there. I'm just like that. Okay? But forgiven. And I believe this Bible. But I didn't write this Bible. This Bible writes me. Okay? So I don't really think that I'm given really anything other than what God has already given. What is it that you have not been given? What Paul said. So why are you puffed up about something you've got? That's like going out and buying that brand new car. Hey, everybody, come smell my new car. Hey, come here, take a look at this. You want to ride in this thing? Come on. I mean, you're doing two things. Number one, you're puffing up. And number two, you're causing them to covet. Okay? And I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm not saying it's a sin to have a new car. What I'm saying is that when we realize you and I were nothing when God found us, we're still nothing now. And anything that God makes us into is the work of God and not the works of us. As soon as we get that in our head, we'll be a lot better off. And I'll tell you something. We'll quit fighting each other. We'll quit fighting each other as soon as we realize that anything that I have or anything that you have is nothing more than by the grace of Almighty God. I don't normally get into arguments either verbally or on Facebook or in emails or anything like that. I spend my week, 7 times a week, saying what I think this Bible says. If you want to argue with somebody, get your Bible out and just go to arguing. Okay? Because arguments, I know my cog and I know my vile, filthy flesh. Arguments puff me up. Okay? Because if I can prove you wrong, then I want an audience doing it. I want everybody to see how right I am and how wrong you are. And I don't like treating people that way. And I suspect that sometimes when people write things that they're trying to get at me over something, or they'll call or on Facebook or whatever, it's nothing more than in public engagement in order to puff them up. And it's not right. It's unbiblical. When you get that idea in your marriage will last longer. When you decide that it doesn't really matter if I'm right, when you decide that, it doesn't really matter if I'm right this time. When you get that in your head, your marriage will last longer. I promise you it will. Okay? Anyway, it's good to be here this morning. You love the Bible, say amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book. We thank you, Lord, for what it says. We thank you, Lord, for what it means. And Lord, Father, we sometimes don't know anything. Your Bible is right all the time. Lord, help us, dear God, in our unbelief. Help us, dear God, to see through this glass darkly. Help us to know and to believe, Lord, what this book says. We love you and we thank you, dear God, for your grace in our lives. We're nothing, Lord, but the grace of Almighty God. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm just telling you, God knows what he's doing. You believe that? See, that's what I was getting at a while ago. Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Do you really believe that God knows what he's doing and that you don't? Amen. I don't know what I'm doing. Amen. Amen. Boy, that's good. That's good. I like it when people get saved. Amen. Oh, let's see here. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. And let's see here. Turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. You believe the Word of God this morning? It's written for you. It's got your name all over it. This is the book of your life. So I want you to believe it this morning. We're studying the Philistines and what they represent in your life. And as God helped me being a pastor, being a preacher and so on, I just realized that I was studying one day and I read about the Philistines and I'm going, you know what? If you think about it, the Philistines never were the friends of the Israelites. They never were. They hated them, hated their guts, hated everything about them, were mean to them, were cruel to them. And I want you to just consider that. And God kind of laid this on my heart here a few weeks ago. I really didn't think it would take this long to preach it, but when you run into something good in the Bible, you just want to spend some time with it. And I was pondering all of this last night, and there's some very, very deep, very rich things for us, and I want us to get a hold of this this morning. And I kind of been thoughtful all this weekend. And just kind of thinking, Mike, you know, what are you doing with your life? How are you spending your life? What are you doing? What's the real purpose behind everything that's going on? What's the benefit of it? And I don't think we ought to ever lose sight of one very serious issue. And that is, some people are going to die and go to hell and some people are not. And the people who are not going to hell, it's not based upon what they did or what they have done or the works that they accomplished or the messages that they preach or the amount of money they put in the plate or their church membership or their roll call or anything like that. It's based upon what they allowed Christ to do in their life. That's what it's based upon. And I don't think we ought to ever lose sight of the fact that if you're sitting here this morning or you're watching me this morning and you don't have the full absolute assurance that if you died today you would go to heaven, you need to have that. Amen. You need to know. Okay? And I can just quote some scriptures for you very quickly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. How many of you believe that? Say amen. It says all have sinned. There's one exception to that, and that's Christ. He was without sin. Number two, the wages of sin is death. That's what we got coming. Okay? You deserve hell. So do I. So do I. That's where I should be right now. Wages of sin and death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you believe that? Say amen. It's a gift. And a gift is not earned. It's not paid for. It's not worked for. You just accept it. Okay? And I am of the firm belief that a gift has to be accepted. Okay? I've turned down gifts before, and I've had gifts that I offered to people turned down. My sister came, and she came by to get a check so she could cook all that meat for our homecoming. Did a good job. Okay? And she's done a good job in the past, and so we gave her a check, and she was going to go buy the meat and stuff like that, and the beans and everything. And I tried to hand her a little money on this, you know, just for doing that. And she wouldn't take it. And I said, I put it in her hand. And I turned around and ran off from her. I mean, I did. I ran. You should have seen it. And she chased me down, was going to try to get back. And I said, don't do that. She said, I didn't ask for this. I said, yeah, but it's a gift. I'm giving it to you. I want you to accept it. I want you to take it. And she finally did take it. She said, well, it's my husband's birthday tomorrow. I said, there you go. Let him have it. I said, okay. But a gift has to be accepted. It has to be received. You got to want it. And by the way, you got to believe you need it. You got to believe. And it's not an unopened gift either. The package is already open. It's made bare exactly what it is. And you know what it is. It's eternal life in heaven. It's a ticket out of hell is what it is. Okay? That's what it is. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. You believe that? I just love that. God showed me that one day, that thief on the cross. First thing out of his mouth was Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He not only had confessed that it was Lord, but he's sitting there watching Jesus gasping for breath on the cross, knowing that he's minutes away from death. And he knows, he believes in his heart that yet he has a kingdom beyond death. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He believed in his heart that God was going to, he believed before you and I ever did. He believed before he even died. Can't wait to meet that man. Amen. Amen. So anyway, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe there's salvation in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? Say amen. Philistines don't like that. Philistines don't like salvation. They don't like free grace. They don't like God's people. They're like the devil and all. And I knew I didn't want to die and go to hell. And so I just went down in faith, not knowing a whole lot of anything, but knowing that Christ died for my sins. And at a very young age, I just knew that God, that Jesus died for my sins. I even asked my mom, Mom, can I be saved? Yes, son. Well, she was happy. And throughout life, I've not always made my mom happy. But she's happy in knowing that Jesus died for her son's sins. And I'll see her in heaven when she passes. I'll see Dad in heaven when I pass. See Adeline there. See all the people that I miss dearly. I'm going to see them there one of these days. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. The Philistines don't like you because you represent their enemy. You are a threat to the kingdom of Satan. You're a threat to his plan. What is his plan? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's his plan. That's what he's got in mind. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sit where God is sitting right now. He wants to move God out of the way. But God's there. And he can't get him off. And you are standing with God. Are you standing with God this morning? Say amen. You stand by this Bible, you stand by the blood, stand by the faith. You're standing with God. And the Bible says to us who are believers, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is a dragon. He's like a beast. He's like an animal. He can't control his nature. And when you resist him, it makes him flee. It makes him run away. And so just like any ferocious animal or ferocious beast, their object is to try to get you out of the way by fear or by weakening you. Because right now, if you believe this Bible and the blood of Jesus Christ is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is the joy of the Lord that is your strength in your life. The reason why when we sing about heaven, we don't sing sad grieving songs about having to go to heaven one of these days. I don't want to play a harp. And we don't do that. We got joy in us that we're going to die and going to go to heaven one of these days. And all of the sins and all the things that we hate are going to be conquered one of these days. That God's going to put them under our feet shortly. May the God of heaven, Romans 16, bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And he knows that. And the Philistines had had run-ins with Samson before. Samson is a type of Jesus Christ, but he's a type of the believer. And Samson has had a run-in, the Philistines had had a run-in with Samson before. They had encountered this guy, and it was Samson 10, Philistine 0. They had lost every time. They were not able to defeat him. They were not able to conquer him. They were not able to get in control of him and get possession over him. And every time they tried to move against Israel, here's Samson standing in their way. And Samson said, "You want these people? You have to go through me." And he stood his ground, and God blessed him because God gave him power. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, the Philistines want to take your power away. They want to steal your strength. They want to steal your energy. They want to take that away from you so they can conquer you. Don't let them do it. Don't let them do it. Let me illustrate where I'm going with this. Now I'll get into the message this morning. Judges chapter 16, verse 17. Are you there? Say amen. The Bible says that he told her all his heart. Said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I've been a Nazarite." That idea of Nazarite is that they're separated. They are separated. When a person took a Nazarite vow, but in Samson's case, it was a lifelong vow that was given to him by his mother and his father. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, and they placed Samson under a lifelong Nazarite vow, okay? And he was separated. That means that he was not to eat any grapes or raisins. He was not to have the fruit of the vine. He was not to drink liquor or any strong drink or anything like that. And here again, that goes back to the joy of the Lord. You have to decide if your joy is going to come from worldly things and your satisfaction in life is going to come from this world, or are you going to be satisfied with the things of God? You decide. When you decide that you want it God's way, you will separate yourself out. Amen? You will separate yourself out and you won't be part of that stuff anymore. Number two, he was to not touch anything that was not living, any dead thing or anything like that. The Bible talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. That means a life of a Nazarite, a separated life before God. And I believe in biblical separation. I believe exactly what this Bible says, that we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers of any kind. Amen? And I'll tell you, this is why we became an independent, Bible-believing fellowship of a church. Is that there are men in denominations that do not believe this Bible, and I will not fellowship with them. I'm not judging their salvation. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm not saying anything like that. But when they say, "Well, you know, the Bible really should have said this," or "Really, we don't know what the Bible says," I don't fellowship with them. I'm out. I'm not in agreement with that. I don't go along with idol worshiping. I don't think you ought to worship idols. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The Bible says, "What light? What fellowship hath light with darkness?" I don't think you ought to fellowship with darkness. Amen. I don't think you ought to fellowship with things that are dark. I don't think Christians ought to go in bars and taverns and pool halls and dance halls and places like that. I don't think you ought to be in there. Just think about that for a while. So a life of a Christian is a separated life. And Samson was under the vow not to be touching things that defiled him because they were dead. And if you stop and think about the entertainments of this world and the things of this world, they're dead as far as the Bible's concerned. They're dead things, not to have anything to do with it. Okay? Then the Bible said he's not to have a razor upon his head. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And as a Nazarite, you are bearing the shame and the reproach that comes with confessing Jesus Christ and believing the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody wants the cookies of Christianity, but they do not want the sour bread. They do not want the bitter herbs that are mixed in the drink. They do not want that. And they say, as long as Christianity works for me, I'm fine with it. But as soon as the heat comes on and as soon as tribulation rises, they're out the door. They'll have nothing to do with it. And as a Christian, you bear the shame and the reproach that goes with the name. And if the world doesn't like Bible Christianity, you don't change to match the world. You just get used to somebody not liking you. That's hard for me. My nature is to be a pleaser. I want everybody to like me. I want you to think I'm a nice guy. I want you to think I'm a good fella. I want you to think, boy, I like Mike Hoggard. Oh, I like him. And it bothers me. And I find out somebody doesn't like me, and it just really bothers me. But it is in my nature to want people to like me. But I've come to a place in my life that I'm going to stick behind the book. I'm going to stick behind the blood. I'm going to stand with Christ while He stands. And if you don't like, if the devil don't like it, he can sit on attack as far as I'm concerned. I like that song. Amen. That's what a Nazarite is. And God, now listen to this. God said, your power, Samson, is going to be because of your separation. That's where your power is. And it was in the seven locks of his hair. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. It was in his hair. And he finally, listen to this now. I want you to listen to this. The Philistines seduced Samson. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the bread of life. Thank you, Lord, that it's fresh bread. It's good bread. It's daily bread. We thank you, dear God, for words, Lord, words of wisdom that you'll speak to us today from this book. Lord, help us to hear the word of God out. Help us, Lord, as you make application in our life, dear God, help us to think about where the dead things are. Help us to think, dear God, where the wine is. Help us to think, dear God, Lord, of the shame and reproach, dear God, the fact that lost people won't understand and they don't like us. So, Lord, Father, help us to have our heart and our attitude right. Our minds good and straight, dear God, according to the book. Lord, help me to preach this message. I thank you, dear God, for preaching it to me first. You're very good. You're very good to me, God. I'm asking you, God, Lord, would you be my preacher, Lord, so that I can be their preacher. And Father, Lord, you pay attendance and give attendance to the flock of God this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you just touch each heart this morning as we break the bread of life. Bless and honor your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. Amen. I'm just going to write some things up here on the board very quickly. Appreciate Ryan taking care of this for me and not trying to draw a funny picture of Pastor Mike up on the board. Okay? First thing we find out about the Philistines in relation to Samson is that they're seducing. Okay? The Bible talks about in the last days they shall come teaching seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are false doctrines in our churches. There are false doctrines floating around all over the internet. They're all over the place, everywhere. How do you know the real doctrine from the false? Study the Bible. It's right here. The real doctrine is right here. You want to know what I believe? I believe Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. I believe the whole book of Ephesians, whole book of Romans, whole book of Hebrews, whole book of Isaiah, whole book of Leviticus. I believe every word that's in this book. That is my doctrine right here. And the devils will come and they'll try to slip in false doctrine. But here's the issue. They are seducing spirits. They will try to seduce you and lure you in. They'll try to lure you in through worldly enticements, through lust of the eyes, through lust of the flesh. And I want to say to everybody that's in this room, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little hands what you do. Be careful. The spirits will want to seduce you. And as strong as Samson was, he was a mighty man. And you know what? If you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe the story of Samson, that he just took the jawbone of an ass. Just a little jawbone of an ass. And he beat, what was it, 1,000 Philistines? I don't remember how many it was. He beat every one of those guys by himself, killed them with his hands. And if you don't believe the Bible, you say, well, that was, you know, a parable or a myth or something like that. It's just kind of a, no, no, no. I believe exactly what it says, and I believe the power of God was on this man. I believe that God gave him so much strength and power, he took those two pillars of that temple and brought that whole house down single-handedly. I, in my flesh, cannot do that. But God gave him that power. But let me tell you, Samson had a weakness. Samson had a weakness, and the Philistines were wanting to find out what it was. And Samson's weakness was in women. And he had one woman after another. In fact, the whole story of Samson's life was a life filled with women, in some cases, harlots. Okay? And by the way, this is who Delilah was. This is exactly who Delilah was. You know how I know that? Because not only were the Philistines seducing, they were bribers. They were gifters. Anything that they can get with gifts and with bribing is okay with them. And I want to tell you something. I don't have a problem in the world going out being nice to lost people and maybe helping them out with this and that and the other and so on and so on. I remember there was a church bus that came and picked me up every Sunday. Me and my sister, every Sunday, this church across town, Second Baptist, had an outstanding bus ministry under Pastor Gene Casey, and they never failed every Saturday to come out and knock on our door and ask me and my sister if we wanted to come to church the next day, give us a little piece of bubble gum and things like that. But I want to tell you something. When we start thinking we have to bribe and gift everybody into coming into our church, or saying, well, now if you come in, we will accommodate you. Whatever it is that you want, we'll do for you as long as to get you in the doors. I think that sets a wrong tone, and I think it's Philistine-ish, and it's not Bible Christian. Because ultimately we're not going to win them over with our dance hall music and our light show and the fact that we have coffee out here and we sell donuts and this and that. We're not going to bring them to Christ. We're going to bring them to Christ through the foolishness of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what is going to save them. But the Philistines had gone to Delilah, and that five of them said, we got 1,100 shekels each that we'll pay you if you find out what his secret is, what his weakness is, because we want to know how to overpower him. We're getting tired of being beat by him. We want to conquer over him and rule over him. And by the way, they didn't just want Samson. They wanted the Israelites. They wanted the children of Israel. Husbands, wake up to this issue. The devil will seduce you to try to weaken you and steal your power and your authority away out of your home, out of your family, out of your workplace, out of our churches. Elder men in the church, the devil will want to come and steal away your authority and your leadership in the house of God. Watch out for the seducing spirits. Watch out for them. Get your mind under the control. I don't like these Bibles saying now a gift of the Spirit is self-control. I don't like that. The Bible says temperance. You know what tempers mean? It means you've been tried in the fire. Okay? And that fire has made you strong, stronger than you ever been. And I'm saying to you men, the elders of this church, the leaders of this church, the men who are established as the leaders of the home, watch out for seducing spirits. Watch out for them. Because that's who the Philistines are. Get your thoughts, your actions, your sins, get them under the blood. There's power in the what? You think about it. Get every issue of life under the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent, turn from it, get your mind out of the toilet bowl that it's been in, and get it in your Bible. Things will go pretty well with you. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Okay, and I'm going to show you this. This is where your power comes from, by the way. And the devil wants to conquer over you men, wants to conquer over you ladies, the leadership of the children of our church and of your home. He wants to conquer over you. You might be somewhat of a leader, in, let's say, in the neighborhood you live in. People, hey, yeah, that's a good family out there. Boy, you know, you, the police never show up at their house in the middle of the night, this and that and the other. And I'm telling you, the devil wants to destroy you and destroy and take your power away. So number one, they're seducers. Number two, they're bribers. They'll give gifts and things like that. What's wrong with Washington, D.C. right now? What's wrong with Jefferson City right now? It's in gift-giving and bribes. This is the reason why that I don't care who's running for president, vice president. Made big news. Oh, so-and-so. I don't know who this guy is. So-and-so made big news now. He's going to save the country now. 99% of what goes on in Washington, D.C. is done by gifts and bribes. And we all know it. That's the Philistines. That is not God's way. This is why we need biblical leadership in our country, not just worldly. They're saying, well, he's an economist. He's going to save the economy. You cannot save the economy and still live in a sinful relationship with God. Righteousness exalts a nation. You want God to exalt this nation and build it back up the way it used to be. Let's get some guys in there, some men in Washington that know this Bible and believe the Bible and will live by this Bible and not take gifts and bribes from the lobbyists. That's good preaching. Amen. But anyway, back to the scriptures, Judges chapter 16, verse 17. Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, brought money in their hand. She made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. She caused him to shave off. Now, would you pay attention to the Bible? The seven locks of his head. We're going to touch on that just for a minute. And I hope the Holy Spirit will give you some wisdom. Shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. One of the best messages I've ever heard, I'm not even going to dare to preach it. Pastor Reg Kelly preached Haircuts from Hell. And he used the illustration. He had a pair of scissors up on the podium with him. And he said, every point he would make, he said, the old devil's got his scissors out, cutting off your power. And I like that. That had an effect on me. And I believe what the Bible's saying on this issue. When she shaved off, you have to ask yourself, why were there seven locks? And I'm just going to run into that very quickly. Shaved off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Okay? And so then, if you remember the story, they said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he got up as before. But he did not know that his power had been gone off of him. And I want to tell you something. When you try to approach the devil's territory and you do not have God's power on your life, you will lose. You will lose. You will not be able to stand in your own power and in your own strength. That is one of the probably the prevailing falsehoods of your mind. Is you think, well, because I've done this and I've done this in the past and I used to do this and boy, I went to Bible college. I went and studied with the masters. I went and studied with the great men. Big deal. Big deal. If I'm relying upon what happened yesterday that is no longer present in my life, I will fail every single time. And so, the Philistines be upon thee. He didn't know his strength is gone. He went out, cocky and arrogant. Ah, this is nothing for me. And they ended up horse wrestling in him, tied him up, and then I'll show you from the Bible what they did here in a little bit. But number one, cut off the seven locks of his head. So number one, they're seducing spirit. They will seduce you. They will sweet talk you. They will try to talk you into making a bargain or some kind with the devil. They'll never use... And by the way, seducing is lying is what it is. Seducing always has a lying spirit behind it is what it is. Okay? Number two, they're bribers. They shaved off the seven locks of his head. The first place I'm going to go, and you're probably already ahead of me, now I'm not going to give you anything, some new thing this morning. I'm not going to try to wow you with some brand new doctrine. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Boy, I almost turned right to it. Boy, I'm really proud of myself. Not really. Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth, and this is verse 1, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now I want you to notice here, in one verse is enumerated the seven spirits of God. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord. Do you know who the Lord is? Do you know who the Lord is? And by the way, don't give me that nonsense. Well, now in the original it says, Yahweh. I don't talk that way. Okay? I know what it says in Hebrew. It is Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. You know how to pronounce that? I just pronounce it the way the King James guys did. Jehovah. Do you know why they use the word Lord here? Do you know why they, instead of writing out Jehovah, do you know why they use the word Lord here? Because God told them to. In the New Testament, every time it's quoted from the Old Testament, it says Lord in these passages. You ought to go look it up. Every single time. So the Spirit of the Lord, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who God is? Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? Do you know how they work and how they operate? That is the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Do you have wisdom? Number three, understanding. Do you understand simple things from the Scriptures? Number four, the Spirit of counsel. When you're in deep trouble and when your soul is wearied and you can't find help anywhere, will you run to the Holy Spirit? Will you run to the Scriptures for counsel? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when you have the Spirit of God on you, you will not think that maybe if I watch Gary Springer a little bit, maybe that issue will come up in my life and I'll know what to do. Whew. Spirit of might. Hey, there it is right there. Samson had might. He was a mighty man of God, and Delilah had succeeded in shaving off his power out of his life. The spirit of knowledge, that's number six, and fear of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits of God right there. And Delilah has succeeded in shaving off the work and the power and the counsel and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Can I just preach simple things to you? I just like for the Bible to be real simple. Did you know when it comes to buying a house, you can ask God to tell you where not to buy a house? See how simple that is? It comes, you know, when you, maybe we should go on vacation, or maybe we got a little money to spend. Maybe we should spend it this way. Did you know that if you'll ask God, God will show you how to spend your money? Because God will do it wisely. God won't do it foolishly like we want to. Say, hey, say amen to that. God, hey, we waste more than we benefit with our money. We waste, we throw away, we do this, we do that. It's unwise, it is ungodly. God called us to be stewards, and yes, that does apply to the earthly things that God has given us, to be stewards of those things. Waste not what? Want not. And see how simple that is? You see, the Delilah has come in through her lusts. Listen to this now. Delilah has come in through her seducing spirit and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and we went out and spent all of our money on stupid stuff that we really don't need and wasted it, and it's gone, and we don't have anything now. Now we're begging and borrowing or stealing or whatever it is. We're borrowing this and borrowing that, and we don't have anything, and the power of God is not in our financial situation in our life. You say, well, I don't think y'all be preaching that. Why not? You show me a realm of your life that this Bible does not have an answer to, and that God's power does not need to be in your life. Maybe some of you sitting here, well, bless God, that didn't apply to me. I'm tight. I don't let my money go. That's true. Maybe it should. I'm just saying to you, let the Holy Ghost of God counsel you on how to deal with your finances, on what to buy, what not to buy, where to go, who to talk to, what to watch, what books to read, what magazines to look at, what websites to go to, what church to go to, amen, what Bible to read out of. Let the Holy Ghost of God deal with you on those issues. He is your counselor. And what happens is we let Delilah come in and seduce us and cut off God's power in our life. And now we have no power. Just like God promised Israel in the book of Judges, He said, you'll have no power to stand before your enemies. And there's Samson right there, having no power to stand before his enemies, because the leadership, the day-to-day leadership of the Holy Spirit had been cut off out of his life. And I said day-to-day. You wake up tomorrow, it's a brand new day. Don't rely upon what the Holy Ghost did for you yesterday. Rely upon Him, what He's going to do, sufficient to the day. Okay? So that's number one, the seven spirits of God. Number two, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 12. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. Not going to give you any new doctrine, any new thing. Let me tell you what's happened in our churches. Number one, the Holy Spirit has been cut off out of most churches in this country. And they've replaced it with a pseudo power. This is why they brought in the drum sets and the guitars and the cowbells and everything else. This is why they're having a dance hall in some churches in this town this morning. They're having dance hall worship services, and everybody's is cutting a little jig on the carpet, and everybody's clapping their hands, and everybody's having a good time. That is not the Holy Spirit. It is a replacement spirit, because they took the real power of God's Holy Spirit out of their life and out of their churches. This is why they're believing when the seducing spirits come in. That's when you start believing the doctrines of devils. Because they cut the seven spirits of the leadership and the guidance. You know, the Holy Ghost's job is to point you in the direction of correct doctrine. And if you ever run into an issue like I have, where you say, God, I don't know what to believe, God said, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And God has never failed me one time in showing me what's right. Never one time has God ever failed me when I've asked Him, God, show me what's right. I ask God, God, show me the rapture. Is it true or not? It's in here. I can take you from Genesis to Revelation and show you the translation of the Gentile church in the last days. That doctrine is sound. It's right. Don't let anybody's website tell you anything different. Amen. And that's just an example of some of the nonsense that's being poured out all over the place. There's doctrines of people replace it. Well, I'm Israel now. Bless God. God hates all the Jews. He hates the Israelites. I'm not for that. I'm the Jew now. I'm the Israel right now. And that is replacement theology, and you've got your mind messed up. You do not have counsel from the Holy Spirit. Because if God broke His promise to Israel, He'll lie to you and break His promise to you too. I wouldn't trust Him. I would not trust a God that broke His promise to Israel. Would not serve Him. Would not trust Him. Number two, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are, right now, present tense. Isn't that what it says? Are are, right now, pure words. Delilah has come in, and the Philistines have cut in and cut off the purity of God's Word out of your life. The purity of God's Word out of you. When you read your Bible, do you believe what those words are on those pages? Do you believe that? I'm going to tell you what, this man right here laying in the hospital, had not, I don't know how much of the Bible he had read. He probably hadn't read a whole lot of it. His boys are always reading the Bible. Hey, Dad, we're reading the Bible. Dad, don't bother us now. We can't clean a room now. We're reading the Bible, Dad. Sound familiar? Yeah, Dad, can't feed the dogs now. We're reading the Bible. Okay? But I want to tell you something. When he heard the words of God, the words of God, you know how he got saved? I said, Keith, let me read this to you. For all of sin, he comes short of the glory of God. The seed went into his life. It was the pure words of God. Keith did not get into an argument with me saying, now, Mike, what in the original Hebrew, doesn't that say something else? He didn't question it. He believed it, Jim. Amen. He believed the words of God. He said, they're pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified what? Seven times. Look at that verse. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this day and forward. And here's what's happened in your life. The devil has cut off Bible reading in your life. He's cut off Bible reading in your life. He's cut off Bible meditation in your life. He's cut off Bible memorization in your life. He's cut off Bible understanding in your life. He's cut off Bible words in your life. I get it from one end to the other from people saying, well, I believe in the doctrine of this, and I believe this and that and the other. Hey, if it's not in that book, don't ask me if I believe it or not. I've been Samson before, where the devil came in and cut God's power out of my life. And the devil walked all over me until God restored that in my life. And now when I read it, I just believe what it says. If it says the words of the Lord are pure word, I just believe what that book says. In Exodus chapter 20, thus, and God spake all these words saying, I believe every word of that. And then it starts out with, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, I just believe that. I believe what it says. Okay? I believe John 3:16. I believe John 3:15. I believe John 3:17. And everything around John 3, I believe all of that. I believe you must be born again. I believe what that book says, and it's my obligation to read what that book says. Don't let Delilah come in with her scissors. Well, you ain't got time today. Hey, the Olympics are on. Won't you watch high diving? Won't you watch gymnastics? Won't you watch Oprah? Hey, turn on Fox News now. They're going to talk about the election. Won't you spend hours watching what the guys say on Fox News? And he's cut Bible reading out of your life. He's cut Bible meditation. If you don't have the Bible reading, you don't have the Bible meditation. The Bible talks about the words being fresh. And when you read the Bible, you know what you'll do? You'll meditate on it. You know what the strength of America was before the devil came and cut the power out of America? It was the American iron worker and the American brick worker and the American farmer who would get up early and read his Bible. And then when he would sit out there and plow that field, he was meditating on the words of God. He was up on top of a roof, Jared, thinking about what God told him this morning. That was Bible meditation. And Jezebel has come in and cut off the seven locks of your power out of your life. You see how it works? What's he done to our churches? He's cut off God's power in our churches. Cut it out of our families. Cut it out of our homes. Done everything he's known. He's seduced God's people and to quit reading the Bible. That's what he's done. Okay? And you don't even know that you ain't got no power. Hey, the Philistines are coming. I got this. Boom. You're tied up. Let me give you the next one here very quickly. Where's my notes? Spirit leadership. Okay, watch this. Psalm 119, verse 64. You're in Psalms already. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 164. And that's a lot of verses in Psalm 119. Amen. But they're good verses. You know what Psalm 119 talks about in every verse? Thy word, the law, thy commandments, thy statutes, thy word, thy word, thy word. Thy word, I will keep. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Okay? It's all about the law. It's all about the commandments. All about the words of God. Psalm 119, verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Hey, I want to tell you, let me tell you what will happen when Delilah shows up with her seductions. You'll quit praising God. You know what the alternative to praising God is? Being mad at Him. The alternative to praising God is being angry with God or doubtful with God, or God, I don't want to serve you, or God, I don't like you anymore, God, I don't love you. That is your alternative. And I don't believe much in works, but I'm telling you, when God's got in your life, you will praise Him. You will pray. You know, the devil has cut prayer life out of your life. He's cut the Bible out of your life. He's cut the leadership of the Holy Spirit out of your life. And He's cut prayer time out of your life. He's cut your prayer time. Seven times a day. Seven. Now, we're asleep for probably 7-8 hours a day, or in Sterling's case, 2.5 minutes. Okay? I've known this man 30 years. I've never known him sleep past 3 or 4 hours. I don't know how he does it. Okay? But anyway, you sleep probably 7-8 hours a night. That leaves you with probably about 14-18 hours a day, 16 hours a day, something like that. And during the course of that works out to about every 2 hours, it'd be a good idea if you just paused whatever you're doing and just stopped and prayed for a while and say, God, I'm at work. Thank you. I made it to work today. Amen. God, I got a shovel in my hand. Thank you. I got a shovel in my hand today. God, I know you gave work to us as a curse, but what you curse, you can bless as well. And God, I just thank you that at the end of the day, I got a job. I can put food in my mouth and by the sweat of my own face. Somebody say amen. God, I thank you that you allowed me, you gave me money to put in the plate. God, I thank you, Lord, you've given clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. You fed my family. God, I praise you for this that I have. I've got an old piece of junk car out there. God, I thank you that it still runs every now and then. Amen. You praise, and the devil has taken prayer and praise out of your life. So when you're on the job site and everybody's saying, well, God bless this, or God bless that, or Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that, you say, now wait a minute. I want to stop and praise God for what He's done in my life. I don't want Him to damn any of you. I want you to go to heaven. I mean, you may not have to make a big scene like that. But something, and you know this as well as I do, that the devil has cut off praise and prayer out of your life. And hey, I'll say this to you. When you're playing the devil's music, you cannot praise God. So get some good music going. It'll cause you to worship. It'll cause you to praise. It'll cause you to do what God's seven times a day. That's what she and her seducing spirits, because I want to tell you something. While you're under her seduction, your mind knows that you cannot praise God because you're contemplating sin. And that's why those of you who have a little potty mouth and something made you mad and you let out a curse that probably had God in front of it. That's why the Holy Ghost took a rod and began to smite you. What was that? And if you're right with God, the Holy Ghost will take a rod to you and you'll stop and say, God, I should have praised you. I lost my keys. God, I should praise you that I even have a car. God, would you help me find my keys? Does that work? You ever had God help you find your keys? Alicia called me one time. Dad, it works. I lost my keys. I was ripping through the house screaming. I said, God, would you help me find my keys? Right there. Amen. PJ, amen. I'm just saying that, hey, and by the way, we meet here to do one thing. That is not to praise Mike Hoggard, Jim Sedgwick, Gary Ritz, Bradley Crum, and especially not Brady Crum. It's not here to praise and glorify these guys. It is praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not going to let the devil take that out of us. Amen. Oh, let's see, where else can I go with this? Hey, how about seven times rising? Where do you get that, Pastor? Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. You have made mistakes, have you not? You've done that which you said you would never do again, have you not? A just man falls 7 times. But you know what he does after that? He rises up again. When you let Jezebel, you let Delilah come after you with her scissors and cut off the 7 locks of power out of your life, all of a sudden you're falling and you're not getting back up again. That's exactly where the wolf wants you. Down. Yes, you sin. You know what you what? Repent of it, get it under the blood, get back up and move on. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Amen. How about this? Now, when you listen to this, I'm about ready to close. I want you to listen to this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him until 7 times. Now, I want to preach this just for about 5 minutes. Number one, you'll let the devil take forgiveness out of your life. Number one, he'll take it out of your life, and you'll just be sinning and sinning and sinning and never feel sorry for it anymore. And I want to tell you something. I've just asked God, God, when I get out of way, when I get out of your way, when I get out of the way, I mean, you horrify me. Hey, you know what the fear of the Lord is? I know where I could be. Never forgot it, Bradley. Never forgot it. God, when I get out of the way, you absolutely horrify me. And I'll come back. I'll repent. Because I do not want to go to hell. Do not want to go to hell. Never. It's okay for you every now and then to come up to one of these altars or just in your private time and just say, God, I want to hear it again.
Yeah, right.
God, I want to hear it one more time.
Right.
But number two, he'll take forgiveness out of your heart. Somebody will do something against you. A brother will sin against you. And you'll not forgive. Now, I just believe the Bible. Forgive us of our debts as, which means while we are in the process of, you know what the original Greek says? It says as. We forgive our debtors. And the worst thing in the world to have in your heart is an unforgiving heart. I don't care who did what to you. It just makes me cry every time I hear that. I know you don't hear it very often. But you hear somebody who's lost a family member to murder. Or some horrendous crime. A drunk driver slaughtering a whole family of 5. And the remainder of that family, some woman, at their trial says, I forgive them. I forgive them. So if they get off easy or they go to jail for the rest of their life, it doesn't matter to me because I've forgiven them. Now, I want to tell you something. You have no power to do that in your flesh and you know it. The Holy Spirit of God has to come down on you and empower you to forgive other people that you will not forgive. And unforgiveness is the heaviest. The Philistines are all about unforgiving spirits. And they will overpower you because you have not the strength of yourself to stand up against them. And they will overpower you and they will destroy you. Very quickly, look back at Judges chapter 16. Very quickly, and I'm going to close. Judges 16:21. The Philistines took him. Number one, they put out his eyes. That's the blinding. They put out his eyes. When you have your eyes put out, you can't see your own sins. You know what the Bible says in the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And when you get the leadership, the Holy Spirit in your life, and you get this Bible in your life, and you get a right attitude toward God and a right heart toward God, you will then begin to see where you are in error instead of looking around trying to find out where everybody else is in error. And let me tell you something. And I will say this to this church, and I will say that to that camera out there. And I'm better saying it to that camera because you can't crawl through there and come and get me. And I know that. Let me tell you something. You are not the Holy Spirit. It is not your job to dissect down everybody's life and pinpoint all of their problems. You are not Dr. Phil, Dr. Freud. You're not that. first and foremost is for you to remove the beam out of your own eye. And I've just kind of got a thing here lately where when I'm sharing something for people and how they can know salvation and know right doctrine, I'm quick to tell them this is not for you to go and measure what everybody else is doing. This is for you to measure you. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You let God work out everybody else's, but you work out your own. You've got to know whether or not you're saved and whether you're born again. And I want to tell you something. When you have your eyes put out by the Philistines, when all this happens, you get your eyes put out, you think you're doing okay and everybody else is the fool, everybody else is the wolf, everybody else is wrong, everybody else is this and everybody else is that. God did not put you down here for that. Amen. Number two, that's the blinding. Number two, and they brought him to Gaza and they bound him with fetters of brass. That's the binding. He's blinded. Now he's bound. He has no power. He can't do anything. Can't move his hands. Can't take care of himself. He has no power in his life whatsoever. He's in bondage. Now I tell you something. I like to be free. I want to be free, and I want my children to be free. I want my wife to be free. I want this church to be free in Jesus Christ. Not to just go and do whatever we feel like doing. That's bondage. That's not freedom. I want you to be free to obey the Lord and do what He says. I want you to be free to worship God the way He calls you to do. I want you to be free to know that your sins have been forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. And the devil cannot hold anything against you because it's already been taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to be free in that. I want you to have the same freedom that I think I'm enjoying right now. And that is to say what this book says without worrying about, well, they're going to put me out of this church or they're going to quit paying the tithes or there's going to... I'm free. And if this book says it, I'm going to say what this book says. And I don't want to be afraid of anybody sitting here, anybody sitting out there. I want to be free. I do not want to be bound, and I don't want you to have that binding either. But then, number three, there's the grinding. He did grind in where? The prison house. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61, and I'm done. Isaiah 61. Turn there very quickly. Jesus, when he got up in the synagogue after he had been in the wilderness for 40 days and was very, very, very skinny. Some of you will get that. He had been fasting for 40 days. You don't look like Mike Hoggard when you fast for 40 days. Amen? You look like Reg Kelly. I could pass that up. Brother Reg, forgive me. If you ever hear this, forgive me. Jesus stood up and he opened the book. I love that. You know what Jesus does in Revelation 5 and 6? He opens the book. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I want you to think about the prison you're in right now. Prison of emotions, prison of bad choices, sins that have eaten away your past, eaten away your life. Some of you right now, you know this, you're living under the direct earthly consequences of a sinful past. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Raise your hand. I am. You're living under the direct consequences of a sinful past. And if one of the things that God came to do and sent His Son to do is to open the prison doors and set the captives free. He did it for Paul. By the way, He did it for everybody that was in Abraham's bosom. He set every one of them free. And they're not there anymore. Don't let Delilah, don't let the Philistines, through seduction and sleepiness and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life and everything else. Don't let the Philistines cut off God's power out of your life. Don't let it happen. It's not worth it. How can I get God's power back? Open it up and read it and believe it.
And you know what will happen? The Holy Ghost will come on you. And you'll have power to do what you could not do. I promise you that's how it works. I promise you that's how it works. God didn't say, now go to the pastor now and let him pour holy water on you. I don't have any. You have the power and the choice. You yourself have just as much power as I can have on me with the same Bible. Get your Bible out, read it, pray over it, meditate on it, and let God's Spirit work in you. Does that sound fair? Would you stand to your feet? Alicia, would you...
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.